Well, this is the second message of a four-part series on Back to the Basics. 3 weeks ago, I preached on the grace of God, and today our subject is the Word of God. And some people tell me that preaching today is old-fashioned, it's outdated. It's an outdated way of communicating, people say. In an age of Twitter and Instagram, where the average attention span is a maximum of 20 seconds, who wants to hear to some guy preaching? And the result is, and in many churches, there is less and less preaching from the Bible. This summer, when Goody and I were in Scotland, we attended a church with some friends. And the minister, Church of Scotland, Presbyterian, in fact, in the city where the Scottish Reformation began, this man, who would call himself a minister of the gospel, when he went to the pulpit, not only did he not open the Bible, he didn't even quote from the Bible. What he said was some pious platitudes that would have fitted in well to the Rotary Club, but certainly was not preaching from the Bible. How sad. What substituted for biblical preaching these days? Well, in some churches, there's tradition, there's liturgy, there's ritualism. In other churches, such as the Message, if you could call it that, as we heard in Scotland, was pious platitudes, was some inspiring principles for living, although I was very much uninspired by it. But he was trying to inspire us, I guess. Other churches are driven by the wow factor, where everything has to be amazing. Everything is awesome. Everything is exciting. I personally would like to ban these words and keep them just for God. But have you noticed today? Everything's got to be awesome. Everything's got to be amazing. Really? Not really. And showbiz and pop culture atmosphere have taken over some churches. Referring to these alarming trends, John MacArthur writes, "Instead of helping God's people feast on the riches of His Word, they throw their efforts into attracting non-believers, shrouding their teaching in pop culture references and comedy routines designed to appeal to unbelievers. They withhold the only true source of spiritual nourishment from the Christians there who are hungry. Often the people in the pews don't even realize what they're missing, content instead to be entertained into spiritual starvation." Strong words, but I think accurate words in many cases. Why do we at Calvary Church give such an importance to the Word of God? That's the question I want to answer this morning. First of all, and most important of all, we give importance to the Word of God because God Himself gives a profound importance to His Word. If you're listening to some of the songs, you pick that up. Will you stand with me and read what Scripture says about the Word of God? Please stand and read with me. "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Psalm 119, verse 89. Next, "For You have exalted above all things Your name and Your Word." Psalm 138, verse 2. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever." That's Isaiah 40, verse 8. "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Isaiah 66, verse 2. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The words of our Savior as he quotes in Matthew 4, verse 4. And then the final verse, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Matthew 24, verse 35. Do you believe that? That is my strong conviction. Remain standing, please, just for a minute. And my calling, as those of you who come regularly to Calvary know, my calling is to glorify God through the exposition of the Word of God. That's my passion, that's my joy, that's my privilege here at Calvary. And as we look at Scripture this morning, will you join me in praying a prayer from Psalm 119, verse 18. We have it on the screen. And yes, you can pray with your eyes open in this case. Let's prayerfully read this wonderful verse. Think of what the psalmist is saying. Read it with me. "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Thank you. Please be seated. That's our prayer. That's my prayer for you this morning. Whoever you are, whether you regard yourself as a believer or unbeliever, whether you regard the Bible as boring and stale, or whether you are very excited to be here this morning, my prayer for you is, as it is for myself, that God would open your eyes this morning, that you would behold wonderful things from it. Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 14 through 17. I want to say very briefly, but very importantly, that the Bible is the Word of God. This is what Paul is saying here, his last letter. He's about to die, and he's writing as an older apostle, writing to a young man, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14. He says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Today, there's this great clamor for something new, something creative. Paul is saying, no, I want you to continue in what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. People would say to us, at CDC, are you really teaching the Bible to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds? Aren't they too young for this? Absolutely not. From a child, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Notice this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible, because it comes from God, because it is the Word of God, it is absolute truth. Seth Stevens Davidovich has recently written a book called Everybody Lies, Big Data, New Data, and What the Internet Can Tell You About Who We Really Are. One of our problems in living here in the West, it's the same in Europe, in my native Scotland, we live in a world where it's difficult to believe and difficult to know what is true and what is false. People now talk about fake news. And there are rumors, there's character assassinations, there's tremendous rhetoric and gossip. And we have to realize that you can't believe everything you read in the newspaper. You can't believe everything you see on television. You certainly can't believe everything you read on the internet. You can't believe every gossip and rumor going around. But this we can absolutely depend on. This book, the Bible, is the true word of the true God. I can absolutely, and you can absolutely depend on this Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. You can't say that about the news. You can't say that about politicians of either party. You can't say that of what you read on the internet. You can't even believe your so-called friends as they give you the latest gossip. But this we can absolutely depend on. The sum of God's word is truth. There are those today, sadly, including some pastors, who say the Bible is not the inerrant word of God. In their view, Holy Scriptures are the writings of men who set out their own spiritual perspectives and experiences. We can learn from it, they say, but this is not really, from beginning to end, the inerrant word of God. Well, at Calvary Church, our conviction is that the Bible is the very Word of God. And as you read your Bible over and over and over again, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we read this, the Lord said, the Lord spake, the Word of the Lord came. There is the emphasis over and over again that what we have in written form are not the opinions and the advice and the experiences of mere men, but is coming from a holy God to us. It is God's revelation in written form, and inspiration guarantees that the written product, our Bibles, is the very Word of God. That is, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Do you want to hear from God? When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Therefore, the Bible is our authority. If we believe, as we do, that the Bible is the Word of God, clearly then, the Bible is our absolute authority. Yes, we respect church traditions. Yes, we respect church confessions. I love church history. And we love the confessions of the past. We study them. We're interested in them. But they are not our absolute authority. Also, our authority is not some extra biblical revelation. You hear this all the time, don't you? Instead of giving an exposition of Scripture, the preacher shares what God has said direct to him. He believes that God's voice is not mediated through Scripture, but is coming to him directly, and he doesn't need to study. But like if I came in the pulpit today and said, well, I was going to preach the Bible, but God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning, and God told me to say this to you. And many of you would be waiting on bated breath. A number of you, hopefully, would be ready to walk out. Do you really want to hear my thoughts? That's very dangerous, isn't it? That's very manipulative. That is how cults begin. That someone says, God told me this. This is what God told me. Last night, he told me this. This book is the complete revelation of God. All you need to know the way of salvation, all you need to live a holy life to the glory of God is found in this book, the Bible. It's all here. The independent network, Charismatic, a recent movement called the INC, is a recent example. Christianity Today reports that they claim, I'm quoting, their apostles have the appeal of direct access to God. They get direct downloads from God. God is going to talk to me and tell me what to do. Or my leader is getting direct downloads. For many people, the article says, that's more exciting. Listen to this. It's more exciting than a 45-minute sermon examining the Greek terms from Paul's writings. Tragic, isn't it? Exciting experiences, sensational prophecies are what people are seeking. We were having the eclipse tomorrow. People are saying, okay, 33 days after the eclipse, Jesus is going to return. Say, well, wait a minute, I didn't see that in my Bible. Can you tell me where that is? Really? Yeah, there have been eclipses down through the centuries. I've seen some of them myself. The world's not going to end tomorrow. Can Jesus come tomorrow? Yes, but it's nothing to do with the eclipse. But people say, well, God told me. And are we so gullible that we accept that? And that we think of the blasphemy of it, that we think hearing the voice of God is boring, but hearing some new, something creative, something that someone says is exciting, this wow factor, is what we need to hear. Again, I say, that's how cults start. Be wary. For an increasing amount of people in our society, their authority is themselves. That's probably where most people in the United States are. My authority is myself. What I think, what I experience, and certainly what I feel. What I feel is comfortable becomes the measure of my life. Now, the Christian faith, of course, is to be experienced. God gives us emotions. But our individual experiences are not our authority. They are not our standard. You do not determine your own authority or your own meaning in life. That is disastrous. Think of it this way. If what you feel, if what you think, if what you experience has become the source of your authority, you have put yourself at the center of life rather than God. Do you know what that's called? Idolatry. The very first commandment. No. Of course, sin wants to put ourselves at the center of our world. How wonderful it would be if the world was around me so that everyone did what I wanted and everyone made life easy for me and comfortable for me, and that I could do whatever I like based on my experience, based on what I feel, based on what I think. That's called sin. And it's usurping God. Now, the first commandment, repeated by the Lord, is that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That Jesus says you are to seek first, not some exciting experience, not to make your life more comfortable, although we all want life to be comfortable. That is not your goal. Your goal is what? Seek first the kingdom of God. If you put God first, if you put Christ first, if you seek Christ with all of your heart, all of these other things, the Bible says, will be added to you. St. Augustine said, if you believe in the Bible what you like and leave out what you don't like, it's not the Bible you believe, but yourself. That's a brilliant quote, isn't it? Wish I had thought of saying it that way. That is good. If you believe in the Bible what you like and leave out what you don't like, it's not the Bible you believe, but yourself. Let me ask you, is that where you are? You've constructed a worldview, a life, your beliefs, your priorities, how you live your life, how you organize your life, based on what you want rather than on what God says. So what's happening in the United States? What's happening in Europe? We're marginalizing God's word. And in many cases, openly rejecting the word of God. What are we putting in its place? I was back in Scotland early this summer. I thought, here it is, Scotland, once called Bible-loving Scotland. The Bible has been removed, even from the pulpits, even from the churches. What are we putting in place of the Bible? How do people answer that? For example, I thought this week, on what moral basis do we condemn racism and white supremacists? I do. I hope you do. I reject racism. I reject a white supremacist. These are sins. For one group of people to think that they are superior to others is totally wrong, is totally sinful. But if you're... But let me ask you, when we talk of human rights, when we talk of American values, when we talk of family values and traditional values, where did these values and where did these rights come from? Where does our value and our right of freedom and of tolerance and equality and diversity, where do they come from? We would say they come from this book that tells us that when God made us, He made every one of us, irrespective of your color, irrespective of your nationality, irrespective of where you are in your educational or your socioeconomic status, He made you in His image. So when I look at you and you look at me, we're looking at people, whoever we are. Whether you think they're at the top of the scale or the very gutter of human existence, each one, yes, including the unborn, is made in the image of God. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that each of us are accountable. God made me, and one day I'm going to stand, as you're going to stand, before a holy God. So, in Europe, where it's even worse, and increasingly here in the United States, I would ask this question. Can these values, which are so important to us, which are so important in terms of the history of this country and the history of the United Kingdom, can these values survive in a society which increasingly rejects God and His Word? Are they going to survive? In other words, if you discard the root, the Bible, if you say, oh, that's just people writing, there's some nice things in it, but it's not God's Word, let's discard the root. Can the fruit, that is, these values, survive? If you cut down the root of the tree and get rid of the Bible, on what basis then are you going to say these values are important to us. What are we doing in Western civilization? We're sowing the wind, aren't we? And we are reaping. We can almost see it in our own society. We're reaping the whirlwind. There can be, brothers and sisters, no compromise on this. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I want to say, that's first. Secondly, the Word of God is supernatural. If it comes from God, this book, the Bible, is supernatural. It's not a self-help book. Sometimes people look on it that way. Don't look on the Bible as a self-help book. I realize some preachers preach that way. No, this is a supernatural book. This is a transforming book. This book, the Bible, will totally change your life. It's changed my life and it will change yours. Let me say seven things about it. If you're taking notes, seven's a perfect number. You say, normally you have three. Yes, because I believe in the Trinity, but I've got 7 points here. First, the Word of God is a light. Psalm 119, verse 105. Many of you know this verse. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word, listen to this. Isn't this brilliant? Is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God is a light giving me guidance and direction in life, particularly in uncertain circumstances, particularly when I feel I'm in the dark, when I'm confused, when I don't know what to do. You ever find yourself like that? I do. I find myself like that over the years, from time to time, sometimes quite dramatically. What's happened? We're in the dark. We don't know what to do. What path should I take? In a desert, it's very easy to get lost. There's no roads. There's no signposts. There's no vegetation to take. No vegetation to give locational clues. That was the grim situation facing the U.S., our troops in Desert Storm. Some of you remember it back in 1990-91. What was the solution? Here were our troops placed in a desert. They'd never been before. No maps, no roads, no signposts. What were they to do? What was the solution? Well, way back in the ancient days of 1990-91, something was in the stages of an early development, something that we now take for granted, something that I used extensively in my travels today so that my brother in Scotland can say, here is my address, and when I get off the plane and get a car, I can go right to his house. What was it? GPS. And GPS, very early development back in 1990, that gave our troops an amazing advantage over the Iraqis. In fact, our troops were able to navigate regions in Iraq where the Iraqis themselves couldn't enter and didn't know how to get through it. What an advantage. And so there they were, in the middle of a sandstorm, in the middle of the desert. And what did they do? They had, it was bigger than this in those days. They had GPS, and they, way high up in the heavens, there were satellites beaming down their location, telling them where they should go. You ever find yourself in a desert? I ask you, ever found yourself in a confusing situation in the darkness? Some of you are in that kind of situation right now. What are you to do? Where are you to go? Put on your GPS, and you will get direction, not from a satellite. You will get direction from something and from someone away high, high in the heavens, in the third heavens. God Himself will speak to you, because His Word is a light illuminating the darkness. His light will shed His light and His direction in the path, and step by step, I've experienced it, many of you have experienced it. In life's most difficult situations, step by step, as I obey the word of God, I have a sure and certain guide. The word of God is light. Secondly, the word of God is a seed. 1 Peter 1. Listen to these words by Peter. 1 Peter 1. He says, since you've been born again. Notice the supernatural. What's going to make me born again? What's going to give me this supernatural life? Since you've been born again, says Peter, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What is this imperishable seed that's going to give me the very life of God in my soul? He tells us, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. How wonderful. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, the sower sows the seed. What's the interpretation of the seed? The word of God. That's supernatural, isn't it? If you're a gardener, you know, you put a little bit of seed in the soil and you put some water on it and you cover it and you may put some fertilizer and you think, what on earth is going to come from this little thing? And then slowly at first, days, weeks, months, a little plant begins to grow into a bigger plant. Eventually it bears a flower, bears fruit from this very, very tiny, seeming insignificant beginning. And so it is. As I read the word of God, I can say, well, I really don't feel much different. I want to feel the presence of God. And I'm reading, yeah, the word of God is a seed. And when that word is sown in your heart and in your life, and ladies of CDC, when you sow that seed in the life of a little child, you may never see the result of it. But that seed is sown, and supernaturally, it will grow and bring forth fruit, perhaps years and years from now, as it has been the case of many of us here. The word of God is a light. The word of God is a seed. Third, the word of God is like milk. I read from 1 Peter 1. Here's 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. The word of God is a light. The word of God is a seed. The word of God is like milk. As a newborn baby desires milk, so I'm to desire the milk of the word. When I was a wee boy in primary school, or elementary school as you call it, I guess, because the government thought there was a lot of malnourished wee Scottish boys and girls. Every day at school, we got a third of a pint of milk. Before the days of pasteurization, and so sometimes there's a big blob of cream on the top, and it was a little bit off. Sometimes it wasn't the tastiest, but it was given to us, and we were told to take it. And if some little boy was foolish enough to say, but Miss MacDonald, I don't like milk, or Miss MacDonald, I don't take dairy products, you know what we'd have been told? Take your milk. Stop whining. Get it down. And so we did. We got that little straw and we took it. Day after day after day. And you know, amazingly, I still like milk. Not only do I have it in my series, from time to time, I have a glass of milk. I can't say as a little boy I always enjoyed it, because I came from a home where I was fairly well nourished. But there were children that didn't come from homes like mine. And so the government provided this one-third of a pint of milk every day we were at elementary school for, what was it, 6 or 7 years. What kind of mother wouldn't give your child milk? What kind of mother would you be if your little baby didn't take milk? You'd be concerned, wouldn't you? Does that little baby always want that milk? Not necessarily. And one of our problems, because we don't like the word of God and say it's boring, and I don't get anything from it, is that we've lost our spiritual appetite. And if you're taking in junk food, No wonder you find spiritual food and food from heaven not to your taste. But I want to say to you, the only way that you're going to grow spiritually, the only way that you're going to mature in your faith and become spiritually strong is through the Word of God. Every day, are you going to feel like reading this book? No. Every day, I didn't go to school saying, oh, yippee, I'm getting this little bottle of milk. No. It was given to me. Get it down. Drink it. Yes, Miss McDonald. And there we took it. And it nourished us. And it helped us to grow physically. And you see, if you neglect the milk of the Word, you soon will be spiritually unhealthy and weak. And you'll lose your spiritual appetite. The Word of God is a light, it's a seed, it's like milk. Fourth, it is like honey. I love this one. Psalm 19, which is another great passage on Scripture. Psalm 19, verse 10, David says, more to be desired. He's talking about the Word of God. Are they than gold? Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. In that society, 3,000 years ago, the sweetest thing that David knew was honey. And he says, I love the Word of God so much. It is like honey. It's like the drippings of the honeycomb. It tastes so sweet. Have you come to that stage, brother, sister, that you can say you love the Word of God? I don't mean every minute of your day, but can you say, one of the great joys of my life is to get alone with God and to open this book and to try and get a quiet time. And I know for you mothers with families, that's tough. And I know with our busy schedule, that's tough. But to take some time and read this book. Or one of my greatest joy is to listen to a preacher, open the Word of God and say, this is what God is saying to you today. You see, the more you taste this book, the more you will love it. And the more you drink from the fountain of the living water of God, supernaturally, your appetite will change. And things you spent your time on before, trying to get a thrill or trying to get an experience or trying to be cool, will fade compared with the great joy of this Word, which is like honey. Furthermore, fifthly, the Word of God is like a sword. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a tough one for us, but it is so important. Hebrews 4, what does the writer say in Hebrews 4, verse 12? He says, for the Word of God is living, it's supernatural, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is like a sword. It's piercing. It's tough sometimes to hear the Word of God, isn't it? When you read it, when you hear it preached, isn't it sometimes makes you uncomfortable? Am I the only one? It's convicting, isn't it? This is God's Word. And as you read it, sometimes it seems that verse has got your name on it. Or when it's being preached, you think, Monroe or the pastor is preaching to me. And the answer is, yes, we are. It's like a sword. Some of you, in God's grace, I've never had to go through this experience, but some of you, more times than you would like, I've been taken into the surgeon's theater. And he takes his scalpel. And he's going to have to cut deep because there's some problem within you, some growth. And he's going to have to cut out something. And it's painful and you dread it. And it's not a nice experience, but you realize that under the skill of that surgeon, although he's cutting deep, although it's piercing, although it's painful, ultimately it is for your good. And so it is with the Word of God. That we don't just read and preach the little bits we like. That we deal with all of the Word of God. So that we're balanced in our spiritual life. There's another one, that the word of God is a hammer. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. He says, the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Oh, this is powerful, isn't it, the word of God? You think this is just an old ancient book? No, this is the power of God in this. And I hope you've experienced it, that God's word has hit you. Your heart is proud. You've rebelled. You've gone your own way. There's perhaps some terrible sin in your life. Your heart's stony. It's hard. And people have tried to speak to you. Your mother or father has taken you aside and lovingly confronted you. A godly wife has got on her knees to you and said, listen, this has got to change in your life. And you've resisted it and you've wanted to go your own way. And then you're exposed to the word of God. And it's a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. What does it do? It shatters our hard hearts. It convicts us of our prejudices. And we say, yes, that was me. I did that sin. That is my attitude. I've had such a bad attitude. I've rebelled. It exposes our sins and our hypocrisies. Don't run away from that. Isn't that supernatural? The word of God is like a hammer shattering the rock in pieces. The final one is that the word of God is a mirror. James 1 verses 22 to 24. Listen, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. You think you look pretty good? You may do externally. I don't know. I'm not going to make that judgment. Most of you look pretty good here. Certainly the CDC teachers do. But what about your heart? Spiritually. If we were all here, if our physical bodies reflected where we are spiritually, how do you think you would look? You say, well, I don't know. I'll tell you how you find out. To read this book. This book is a mirror. People can flatter you. People can criticize you. People can tell you the utmost garbage about yourself. Don't believe them. Here is the only true test for how I am. In the perfect mirror of the Word of God, there are no distortions. It reveals what I'm really like. I'm saying this book will supernaturally transform your life. Now, very quickly, third, we've seen this, the Word of God. It supernaturally changes our life. Third, the Word of God calls for a personal response. What's your personal response to what I'm saying? I want you to read the Bible. I want you to study it. I want you to meditate on it. When I was 12 years old, I was saved at a Christian youth camp. When I was over in Scotland recently, one of my brothers said, John, I've got this for you. We're clearing Mum's house. My mother's in a nursing home and the house is sold. And he gave me this little badge. Have we got a picture of it? There it is. And you say, what is that? I'm going to treasure this. Because this is from the camp, CYC, Christian Youth Camp, that I was saved as a boy of 12. And you see the text on it? Psalm 119, verse 9. Do you know what it says? Ask the question. I'll read it in the English Standard Version. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man, a freshman who's going off to UNC Chapel Hill, how can that young man live a clean, pure life in such a sleazy, secular institution as UNC Chapel Hill? How are they going to survive? Well, we could give all kinds of answers, couldn't we? Choose your friends wisely. Make good decisions. Have a healthy self-esteem. Don't put yourself in difficult circumstances. Think carefully before you act and so on. Work out your belief system. But here's God's answer. By guarding it according to your word. That's a great verse, isn't it, to give to a boy of 12? That's a great verse to give to any of us, irrespective of our age. How are you going to live a life to the glory of God? How are you going to live a holy life in an unholy world? Answer from Scripture, by guarding it according to your word. Why are we in such a mess? We've neglected this book. George Gallup says Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't read it. We're not reading our Bibles. Parents are not teaching the Bible to their children. Pastors are not preaching the Bible. The Bible is knocked out of the public schools. It is your personal responsibility and mine to read this book, to study it, to meditate it. And as James has said, don't just look at it. Don't just study it. Don't just memorize it. Obey it. Hearing and reading are not sufficient. We must be, as James says, doers of the word. You looked in the mirror as you were getting ready to come to Calvary today, and you saw you had a black mark on your face. What's the point of looking in the mirror unless you take action? What's the point of reading the Bible when God convicts you, when that hammer comes and the light is there and the seed is there and you do not obey it? I'm saying spiritual growth comes from obeying the word. You may think you're a strong Christian because you've heard the word. You may think you're a strong Christian because you've come to Calvary Church for the last 30 years. You may think you're spiritual because you attend the so-called in-depth Bible study. You may think you're a very spiritual person because you've mastered every Christian cliche and always have that trite answer to your friends. You know the kind of person, when you say you're going through a tough time, what lessons is God teaching you in these circumstances? You think, oh, please go away, you know? I don't know, but one of them is, I need to spend less time with you, but I can't say that, right? I mean, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, right? But there are these people, right? I mean, you think, do you live in the same world as I live? You know, come on. No, James is saying, very importantly, if we're just hearers of the word, we deceive ourselves. See, the word of God isn't given just to give us more information. Yes, we get information. It's not to make us smarter sinners. It is so that we become more and more like Jesus. Vance Havner said, you can have a head full of scripture and a heart full of sin. The goal is not just to have God's word in our head, is it? Oh, we need it in our heads. Our minds have to be renewed. But it's got to be in our hands, in our feet, in our attitudes, and in our life. President Ronald Reagan's biographer, Lou Cannon, wrote regarding Reagan, he said he did not know one missile system from another. I think, oh, this is our president? Well, just hear me. He did not know one missile system from another and could not explain the simplest procedures of the federal government, but he understood that the political process of his presidency would be closely linked to his acceptance in Washington. Says Lou Cannon, giving his opinion, you're free to disagree. In this, he was the opposite of Jimmy Carter, who knew far more and understood far less. I'm not making a political point. I'm saying this, that it was said by those who know these things, that in the 20th century, the most intelligent president that we had was Jimmy Carter. He could read the brief. He had a tremendous capacity to assimilate information. In terms of IQ, he was certainly smarter than Ronald Reagan. He knew a lot, but the biographer is saying, yes, that's true, but Reagan understood more. You see, you may be able to quote more verses of scripture than the person next to you. I applaud you for that. That's wonderful. We should learn more scripture. But the question is, you're not understanding scripture unless you are obeying it. Our world, isn't this true? Our world is weary of the words of those of us who profess to be Christians. As someone said, don't tell me you're a comedian, make me laugh. Right? I think that's pretty good. Don't tell me you're a comedian, make me laugh. This is the point. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show it to me. Demonstrate it. What's the point of us at CDC if we say we believe in the Word of God and we do not love children and their parents? We can say all we want, but if it's not backed up by authentic, I'm not talking about perfect, but if it's not backed up by authentic display of the Christian life, it's meaningless. What's the point of you going into your bank tomorrow and saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I was at church yesterday. You should be. What were you doing? Why would you say that way? Rather than showing love, kindness, and truth. Should we communicate verbally? Of course we should. The scripture tells us that. But as I drink of the word of God, as it's this light, this seed, this is like honey, it's a hammer, it's a mirror. This is making me more and more like Jesus. What am I saying this morning? This word of God, this Bible, will supernaturally transform your life as you personally apply it to your life and to all facets of life. Eleanor Smith tells the story of arriving early for surgery. She saw that the young surgeon was reading a book. Suddenly she realized the book was the Bible. Does reading the Bible help you before or after an operation? She asked. His soft one-word answer was, during. I like that. That's the kind of surgeon I want, right? No, he understood this. That all of life, including when he's doing the intricate operation in the surgery, all of life is to be subject to the Lordship of Christ. That everything from the thing I think may be the greatest thing I do today to the thing I think may be the least, everything has to be brought under the Lordship of Christ. That God's word impacts all of life. This is not just in the Sunday school. This is not just going to the life group and amazing people by your Bible knowledge. No. All of life, every situation, every circumstance you're in, the Word of God impacts it. So be daily in the Word. When you're in the dark, the Word of God will be your light. When you're hungry, the Word of God will be food for your soul. When you're confused, the Word of God will be your guide. When you're sinking, the Word of God will be your solid rock. When your heart is hard, the Word of God will be a hammer shattering your sin. When your heart is cold, the Word of God will be a fire. When you're under spiritual attack, the Word of God will be a sword. This book, as we read, will make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If your trust is not in Christ, this book, God tells you that you need to repent of your sin. That He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die on the cross for your sins and rise again. And as you humble yourself and cry out to Him for salvation, He'll come and He'll forgive all of your sins and He'll create in you this new life, this supernatural life. This book will equip you for every good work. Memorize it. Study it. Love it. Read it. Obey it. Share it. Live it. It's the living, eternal, inerrant Word of God. And this is why I preach and teach you the Bible. Father, we humble ourselves. Thank you for your precious word. It truly is supernatural. It saves us. It keeps us on track, and we go off track so easily. I pray for each person here, Father, they may know Christ, because all of your word points to the Savior, and that you'll give us more and more a greater desire. Not just to read your word, but to trust you and obey you in every aspect of life. In Christ's name, amen.